Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find, if you would, in the New Testament, the book of Luke. The 7th chapter of the book of Luke will be our text. I will turn you to the book of Matthew one time. Matthew, probably chapter number 9, if you want to find that verse of the Bible. Matthew chapter 9. Put something there. Matthew being the first book of the New Testament. Luke chapter number 7. I want to preach a message to you today that as a theme and as a plea of my heart, I trust that God will use to encourage you in your love for the Lord, that will draw those of us that know the Lord to love Him more than when we came in here, and that will also draw those of you that do not know the Lord to the loving Lord and to know the salvation that He is, the joy that He is, and the peace that He is in our lives. Our text will begin in verse number 36, and it will take us through the end of the chapter. And we'll read about an event in the life of the Lord as told by His experience in the house of a man named Simon. The Lord Jesus has been invited to dinner by Simon. I would submit to you right at the beginning so you can understand the text as we read it that this was not a kind dinner invitation. This is not because Simon loved the Lord or even respected the Lord. And truthfully, I will show you he despised the Lord. The Lord Jesus, knowing all things, knows that he is invited in this moment to a trap. He knows it's a trap. He knows the direction of the trap. He understands when the trap will be sprung. He understands how it will be sprung. But praise the Lord, Jesus is omniscient God. And Simon is in for one dinner show he never expected. Pick up with me, if you would, verse number 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I have those words underlined. I would encourage you to underline them. I would also encourage you by those words to write down Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19. In a city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake, would you underline those two words? They're important in the text, within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Get a mental picture of that. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her, say that word, class, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. There's where I got the title, much love. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say, ooh, there's that word again, within themselves. Hit that, underline that. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, would you read the rest of that verse out loud with me? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The Lord Jesus is taking an opportunity here. He's taking an opportunity to present the gospel, not only to this man Simon, but he's taking an opportunity to present the gospel to you today. Really and truthfully, this dinner event is all tied to the understanding of sin. It's a beautiful passage because of the characters that are found within this passage. You have a man, his name is Simon. He thinks he is without sin. You have a woman, we're not told her name, we're just told her reputation. She is a woman in the city. Simon knows her to be a sinful woman. You understand she's a woman of the night. You understand she's a woman of the street. You can put two and two together. You have a man who thinks he's without sin. You have a woman who has been washed from her sin. And then you have the Lord Jesus who will give his life for all of their sin. You find this text lodged in Luke chapter number 7, which is a very busy chapter in the life of the Lord Jesus. And you will find that much has been accomplished and displayed in the life of the Lord and who he is. And his great power over sin and over death and in many areas is found. You will find that this is also the chapter where John the Baptist has sent his disciples to find out if Jesus is really who he says he is. And by the way, Jesus has always been, he is now, and will always be who he says that he is. And Jesus finds himself with a dinner invitation from a man named Simon, who is a Pharisee. For those of you that are Bible students, you understand the Pharisaic role in the life of the nation of Israel. They were, quote unquote, spiritual leaders within the nation. These were the ones that led the nation and set the laws of the nation spiritually. These were men that thought of themselves more highly than they ought to think. These were men that the Lord Jesus called white sepulchers and leaders of the blind. And they thought themselves to be spiritual giants. And really and truthfully, they were not spiritual at all. The Lord Jesus refers to them as hypocrites. By the way, I cannot find, and I've said this before, and I will continue to say this as long as I run into this word within the church and without the church. Search the whole Bible. You will never find the word hypocrite referring to a Christian. The word hypocrite, by its very definition, cannot refer to a Bible Christian. Sometimes I have church people that sit within the congregation and they listen to the preaching and somehow they justify a position where they are in and whatever they're doing or not doing. And they think themselves just to be hypocritical or in some way or some fashion. But the Bible never refers to humanity, to saved people, as hypocrites. The very word would not allow that to happen. The word carries with it the idea of fake. It was within the theater. It carries the idea of a pseudo or a falseness. One that is hiding behind a mask. And the mask is veiling the truth. Man loves to kind of be thought of as a hypocrite because man feels good behind that mask. He feels shielded behind that mask. Others see a mask that protects from the heart. But it ought to scare you to your very core when you hear of what the Bible says. When it says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The last thing in the world you want to be found to be is a hypocrite. Fake when it comes to knowing the Lord. I can show you Simon's Pharisaical position from within the text, a few verses up in Luke chapter number 7. The Lord Jesus has been asked the question from John the Baptist, and the Lord is identifying himself as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, to the disciples of John the Baptist. And pick up, if you would, in verse number 24. I must lay this groundwork so you can understand the true heart of Simon as we make it through our dinner evening. And verse number 24, the Bible says, "And when the messengers of John," that's the Baptist, "were departed, he began to speak unto the people," he being Jesus, "concerning John the Baptist. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously," bet you didn't know that word was in the Bible, "gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he," quoting now from Isaiah, "of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, you need to understand what Jesus is doing. He's speaking to the people. He's securing John the Baptist. He's letting them know that John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Messiah, just was prophesied of Isaiah, that the message that John the Baptist is preaching of the kingdom of God is the message that Jesus is preaching of the kingdom of God. And even though John the Baptist lived out into the wilderness, even though John the Baptist was clothed about with camel skin, he was a hairy man, and he was not an attractive man, much unlike your pastor. And even though he ate gross things, he still is a prophet of God. And Jesus says, now you didn't go out there in the wilderness to see some sissy. He says, now I know what you're thinking, because the Pharisees have got you believing this. You're thinking that if a man is going to be spiritual, then he must be dressed gorgeously and he can live delicately. And the Pharisees, they wanted the best seats in the house and the most expensive meals. And they walked upon the earth like they were holier than now. So you went out into the wilderness and you ran into a man that had God's power. You ran into a man that was preaching the authority of the word of God. What'd you go out there and look for? A little reed shaking, a little sissy? What did you think was going to happen? You got out there and the man gave you the truth. By the way, thank God for truth. Jesus says, this man was the prophet preaching, and there's none greater than him. Now watch how this affects the Pharisees. Pick up in verse 29. "And all the people that heard him, and the publicans," which were hated by the Pharisees and thought of being wicked and sinful people, "all the people that heard him and all the publicans," what's those two words? "Justified God," which means that they humbled themselves, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, forgive any legal counsel that's here, rejected the counsel of God. Now watch this, against who, class? Themselves. We keep running into this word, themselves. They thought within themselves. They thought within themselves. Now they have rejected God's word and God's message against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the Pharisees, they heard the same message about Messiah that the people had heard. They heard the same message that those wicked publicans in their eyes had heard. Now the common people and the publicans, they humbled themselves and they repented and they submitted themselves to the authority of the word of God. But the Pharisee said within himself, "I reject that truth. I reject you, Jesus. We reject your message, and we will not submit ourselves." Those common people and those publicans, they can do what they want to do, but we won't do it. Now, why the venom, Pastor? Why? Because in the Pharisee's mind, he's way better spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, way better than these common people or the publicans. Good thing God's not a respecter of persons. And so the Pharisee's got himself puffed up with pride. He doesn't think he needs any spiritual help. He thinks that he is a spiritual man within his own deeds, and he walks around with this big mask, and the mask is gorgeous apparel and delicate living and the best seats, and he walks around with a pious look on his face. But in reality, every man and every woman that's ever been born, all of our hearts are the same. They're sinful. And so he can judge the common man, and he can judge the publican, but under the eyes of God, the Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this happens today. You walk into a church building and you look around and you begin to look at people, or you know people and you begin to measure yourself with them and so on. And the truth is that all of us were born with sinful hearts. Now, Simon, being a scoundrel himself, Simon wants to kind of up the game. And so after this rejection, Simon invites Jesus to his house. Pastor, why would Simon do that? Because Simon's trying to catch the Lord, as were all the Pharisees, in some kind of way that they could twist him and either pit him against the law to prove that he was not Messiah, or to pit him against the people and prove that he didn't care about them. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus didn't never break the law. He's fulfilled the law. And praise the Lord, he loves the people because he died for the sin of the whole world. So they were trying to pit him one against the other. So, hey, Rabbi, come to my house for dinner. So the Lord Jesus makes his way to Simon's house. Verse number 36, the last couple of words, says that they sit down to meet. I need you to have a mental understanding of what that is, because right after that, verse 37, there says that a woman comes on the scene. Now, in Bible days, when they sat down to eat, they do not sit in a chair like you sit and I sit straight up with our food on a table or in front of us eating. They lounged when they ate. And so what they would do is the table would be not far off the floor. They would rest their elbow on the table, or they would rest their side on the table or on a pillow next to the table, and they would lay with their feet behind them. And so they would lay that way with their legs out, and they would commune with one another, and then they would sup and eat, and then others would lay positionally so that there was fellowship around the table. So the Lord Jesus reclines himself. He extends his feet out. Simon reclines himself. He extends his feet out, and they're going to have a supper. In that moment comes this woman. The Bible says that this woman comes in and she stands behind the Lord Jesus at his feet. And this woman can do nothing but begins to weep and to cry. And the tears are falling from her face and they're splashing on the feet of the Lord Jesus. In recognition of that, she lets down her hair and she takes her hair and she begins to wash the tears and wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. She had come prepared. She had brought a little perfume, an alabaster box of ointment. Very precious, very costly, very personal. I mean, something that a woman would save for her wedding night, something that she would save in beauty. This woman had been robbed of all of that by sin, but she's held this dear and precious alabaster box. And now she finds herself behind the love of her life. And she's going to take that alabaster box and she's going to uncork that thing and she's going to splash it out there, and the beautiful perfume will fill the air, and she'll begin to anoint his feet. It's a marvelous, marvelous scene of a lady worshiping the Lord. If you understand the story so far, say amen. Verse number 39 begins with the word now. Please stay with me in your Bible. It's a great story. It's easy to follow. It's better than going to the movies. Cheaper too. Okay. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake. What's those two words now? within himself. Now watch what he does within himself, saying, this man, speaking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, like he says he is, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, Simon is sitting at the table. He's reclined, and his feet are out, and Jesus is out, and he sees this woman, and she's physically touching the Lord Jesus. And Simon begins to have a conversation in his mind. He begins to have a conversation from within himself. And this conversation is not innocent. This conversation is full of accusation. This conversation is denying the deity of Jesus Christ. He is belittling him in Simon's heart. He is exalting himself to a position of righteousness. And he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And Simon within himself is having this conversation. And all of a sudden, the Lord breaks into that conversation. Wait a minute, Lord, Pastor. If he's having a conversation in his mind, how did the Lord know to break into that conversation? Because the Lord can read your mind. He knows every thought you're having right now. Yes, he knows if you're thinking about your lunch. I need you to think about this. Jesus Christ knows every thought that you and I have. One day, you and I are going to be exposed to that. Simon having this conversation within his mind, and watch how what Jesus does here. Jesus interrupts in verse number 40 and says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Simon in his piousness, Master, say on. And Jesus tells a little story. It's a beautiful little story. He talks about a creditor and a debtor. He says, there was a certain creditor which had, what's that word? Oh, you got to see that. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two. Take whatever pen, pencil, borrow, beg, steal, circle two. It's imperative in your Bible. It is imperative in your heart and your understanding. There are a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. The other owed 50. Jesus says, when they had nothing to pay, he, the creditor, frankly forgave them what class? Both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. Now watch what Jesus is doing. If you stay with me, the next few verses are just, it's like the climax of the movie. And have you ever watched a movie when the bad guy finally gets what's coming to him? Oh, it feels so good, man. I'm just like, you finally got what's due you. So here's Simon, you arrogant person who thinks himself to be above God. Who thinks himself to not only be above God, he thinks himself to be above the common person, he thinks himself to be above the publican, and he sure thinks himself to be above this sinful woman of the street. And Simon, in his arrogancy, cannot believe that Jesus would even entertain any kind of initiation or any kind of conversation or any kind of touch from this woman. How disgusting would it be to let that type of sinner touch you? Praise the Lord Jesus loves sinners. And so Simon's there, and then he goes from there into an accusation against the Lord, denying him his deity, if he was a prophet. My friend, he's the true and great prophet. So Jesus says, Simon, let me ask you a question. Let me tell you a little story. He says, I got this creditor over here, and he's got two debtors. Now, one debtor owes $500. Now, I'm on the side of this sinful woman. The other creditor owes 50. Or the other debtor owes 50. Now, Neither one of them have the ability to pay their debt, Simon. Neither one has the ability to pay their debt. I got to say that again. Neither one has the ability to pay their debt. Amen? Who has the ability to pay their debt? Neither one of them. So the creditor shows up, and the creditor looks at her, and the creditor looks at this debtor, and the creditor says, I understand. So I'm just going to forgive both of you. Wow, great. Simon, who do you think is going to love the creditor more? Well, I think the one who he forgave more. Jesus says, you judged right. You judged right, Simon. But here's what Simon didn't judge. Simon didn't, he looked at the value of what was being owed, and he thought himself to be better. He looked at the value of the 500 as a greater sin and a greater debt than the 50. But in reality, debt is debt. Now watch this spiritually. You might be sitting out there and you look at the drug addict and you look at the pervert and you look at the sinfulness of humanity, and you would dare never do any of those sins. And so in your estimation, they may have a larger debt than what you have. You've been an honest, upright, moral, tax-paying citizen, and you've kind of lived your life in this area here. And so if I was to compare your life to somebody on the street, just at an external observation, they look bad and you look good. But here's the problem. There were two debtors. The Bible talks about this when it comes to debt. The greatest debt that you owe is the debt for your sin. Your sin has put you in a default of debt. Your sin has brought about the condemnation of against that sin. And your sin has put you in need of a Savior. Now, in our humanity, we judge based on how somebody kind of lives their lives. But in reality, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in reality, everyone is in debt because of our sin. Everyone owes a debt. Now, the story that Jesus says is, listen, neither one of them had the ability to pay their debt. And nobody on the earth has the ability to pay their sin debt in and of themselves. We keep coming back to this word. They thought within themselves. They rejected God for themselves. Simon has a conversation within himself. And so as he's analyzing within himself, he is degrading the Lord Jesus. He is exalting himself, and he feels like he doesn't have a debt. But Simon was a man born in sin, and so are all men born in sin. Now the Lord Jesus does something fascinating. Simon says, I guess the one to whomever you forgive the most. And then Jesus takes his eyes and he takes them off of Simon, and he turns himself and he looks at this woman, and he uses this woman as one of the most powerful examples in exposing Simon's heart. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 41. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon. Now he's not looking at Simon, he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto who, class? Thee, Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Oh, Simon knew what was happening. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Simon, look at this woman. This woman is expressing her love to me because this woman has realized the forgiveness of her sin. Now, Simon, you invited me into your house and you treated me without any decency and any common courtesy. In the Bible days, when you came in, it was common courtesy that you came in and they presented you a basin of water to wash your stinking feet. It was common courtesy that they would greet you with a kiss of welcome. It was common courtesy that they would then, after those feet were washed, would anoint those feet so that there would be a pleasantness. This was common, decent courtesy. And when Jesus spun around and he focused on what this woman did in polar opposite to how Simon treated him, Simon got the point right in his rebellious heart. And Jesus said, you have no decency or courtesy toward me. This woman is expressing her love. You go back to the story. Both were debtors. Who loves the most? The one who reckons the forgiveness. The one who reckons little loves little. Simon had very little regard for Jesus. He denied him as the Son of Man. He denied him as Messiah. He denied him as a prophet. He denied him in his integrity. He denied him in his deity. And to Simon, Jesus was nothing more than a dirty dog. And I will not humble myself to even extend to you the common courtesy. But praise the Lord, this woman, who was regarded as a dirty dog by Simon, found the wonderful Lord Jesus. And she comes in and she has this beautiful spirit of worship and this beautiful love that's just pouring out upon the Lord. And she plans herself and she deals with all this public scrutiny. She don't care what anybody thinks. She's standing there at the feet of Jesus and expressing her love for what Jesus has done in her life. Now I need to put a parenthesis here. Look, if you would please, at verse number 48. When Jesus referenced this, he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy," say that word class, "thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Now think with me, because I'm trusting on your understanding here. Please don't think that this little woman came in off of the street out of her stench of her sin with a little bit of a change of heart of her own. And she came in and she did all these kind things to Jesus. And because she did these kind things, Jesus turned around and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Nobody's sins are forgiven them because you do good things. This woman is expressing her love and her worship, not to have her sins cleansed, but because her sins have already been cleansed. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And this is what Jesus is wanting Simon to understand. Simon, you're trusting in your own works. You're trusting in your own righteousness. You're trusting in yourself. You've not reckoned me as Messiah. You're not reckoned by faith. And therefore, Simon, you're in your sin. This woman has done that. And the love of that is responsible. Everyone around in almost unity says, "Who in the world is this guy that he thinks he can forgive sins?" Oh, I was hoping to get here at 12 o'clock. I missed it by 3 minutes. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Come on, you got to read Matthew chapter 9. This brings such unity and such understanding to the mind of Simon. Verse number 1, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their," what class? "Faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy," what class? "Sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said," you got to be kidding me. Everywhere I turn, I find within themselves. It's in Luke chapter 7. It's in the mind of Simon. It was in the mind of those Pharisees. Now I'm over here in Matthew chapter 9, and I'm in verse number, what verse am I in? I'm in verse number 3. "And now the scribes are saying within themselves, 'This man does what class? blasphemes. Here, within their own reasoning, we find this conversation again accusing the Lord Jesus. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wow, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your..." Right. "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts?" Where do wicked thoughts come from? They come from your heart. Where does blasphemy come from? It comes from the heart. Where does the denial of the deity of Christ come from? It comes from the heart. Now here's what Jesus says in verse number 5. "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man," who is Jesus, "hath power on the earth to do what, class? To forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house.'" Now come back to our dinner evening and let me wrap it up. The house is full of guests. Simon's got it all laid out in a deceptive manner here. What he didn't know was who he was dealing with. This woman intrudes. Simon thinks, okay, here's my opportunity to really slam this trap shut. And the woman begins to express her love and her worship and her praise upon the Lord, because obviously she had met the Lord earlier in this, and she had given her heart to him, and he had redeemed her of her sin. And so Simon now finds himself trying to make accusation against the Lord. The Lord has now turned the tables. And then when the Lord looked at the woman and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," it set the place on fire. Who is this man that thinks that he has the power to forgive sin? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this question. Who forgave you of your sin? Who? Think. Who, when, where has forgiven you of your sin? Well, Pastor, when I was a little boy, I used to go to confession, and the Catholic priest was there, and he forgave me. The Bible says only Jesus has power to forgive sin, not your Catholic priest. Well, Pastor, I came one time when I was a little boy, and you prayed for me. The Bible says that only Jesus has the power to forgive sins, not Tom Hunter. Well, Pastor, I've just kind of have done some good things in my life, and I'm hoping... No, the Bible says that not by works of righteousness will we be done, but according to his mercy. The only one that has the power to forgive sin is Jesus on the earth. So, who forgave you of your sin? And when did it happen? Well, it happened on the cross. No, it didn't. Well, it happened in the storybook. No, it didn't. I don't know when it happened. That's a problem. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sin. When did he do it? And where were you? If you got an answer for that, say amen. Amen. If you don't have an answer for that, you better stop hiding behind a mask. And you better pull it down. And you better remember when you came to the precious Lord Jesus by faith. Reckoned yourself a sinner, reckoned who he is, and put your faith upon the Lord and received him as your Savior. This is what this is all about. The second part, and I close it with this, it's about love, church. Here was a woman who had been born again. Here was a woman who had been made new. Here was a woman, her whole life had changed. And she stood behind the feet of Jesus, and in understanding of who he is and what he had done for her, she begins to weep. Now, I want to take 2 minutes, and I don't want you to freak out, and I don't want you to manipulate this. I just want you to listen to me. When is the last time you got emotional with the Lord? Not your husband. Emotional. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, when's the last time you wept? Nah, I don't do that. You know, I'm finding that there's not a lot of emotion in our lives anymore. And here's this woman. She's realized who Jesus is and what he's done. And she's just overwhelmed with emotion. And she's overwhelmed with a desire to worship and to praise the Lord. I just ask you a question. When's the last time you fell on your face and your knees somewhere in your house, somewhere in the yard, somewhere, and began to weep because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Well, I'm 110 years old. I guess back when I was 40. Yeah. Well, I'm not an emotional guy. I don't believe that. Truth be told, we just don't think about it. The truth be told, we should spend a lot more time remembering the salvation that Jesus is in our lives. And let it affect our hearts. And let it bring about us pouring out our praise upon the Lord. You know, I think the Lord would love to spend some time with you on an emotional level. I don't want you to go crazy in this building. But you know what I'm talking about. Simon, she loves much because she knows that what I've done for her. Much love. I wanted the message today to confront you with what Jesus has done. I wanted it to draw you with much love as God's people. And I kind of wanted to lead you in an opportunity to kind of break open your alabaster box of praise and spend some time loving the Lord and get a little emotional with him. I have found in my Bible, in my time, the more time I spend with the Lord, the more emotional I get. The more loving that gets, the more personal that gets. You ought to try it. It's a wonderful time. If you're here and you're not saved, you better understand salvation is by faith. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. When have you come to him and put your faith in him, and when has he saved you? Shall we pray?